time is certainly flying by. I commented this morning how that when we moved the clocks forward, it seemed that they went on fast forward for just a bit because all of a sudden time had passed. It was approaching time to get in the vehicle and come to worship service and Bible study, and well, we weren't quite ready, and so we had to hustle it up a bit. Time is what we're going to talk about this morning. In fact, making the most of our time. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. This is the text chosen this morning. It is speaking about time. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Ephesians brethren there, and he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." You know, time is on everyone's mind this morning. Again, it's because we had to adjust our clocks for daylight saving time late yesterday or early this morning. I was amused when I found out that some people were changing it as early as yesterday morning. I guess excited about the extra daylight we're going to have, or something. And some of us feel as though we've lost an hour because of the spring forward event, and perhaps we didn't get as much sleep as usual. The fact is, we still have 24 hours in a day. It just seems like we got robbed of an hour. Some of us will pick it up this afternoon. But we're just allocating time a little differently from now till sometime in November when we get the opportunity to adjust back and maybe pick up an hour, or at least feel like we've done so. You know, time is important, and time is precious. And God has given it to us to measure our lives while here on the earth. And it must be important. Time is found 620 times in 563 verses in the King James Bible. The word times is found 146 times. And so it is important. And since time is a gift from God, and since so much importance is placed upon time in God's word, don't you think it's fitting that we make the most of our time? There's a couple of things that we need to look at relative to making the most of our time, and the first is included in our text this morning. See then that you walk circumspectly. We are to walk carefully to know what time it is. One of the interesting things about having multiplicity of timepieces in the house, sometimes in the same room, is when somebody misses changing one of the clocks, and the other person comes into the room and they go like, "I'm confused. Is it 10 o'clock or is it 9 o'clock? We need to know what time it is. And we also need to know that God has provided time for us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, we see the wise men penning the words given to him by the Spirit in that location. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Maybe we ought to recall that passage. Maybe we ought to commit that to memory. When people say, "Well, I don't have time for this," or "I don't have time for that." Yes, you do. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. The next verses 2 through 8, deal with time, and it names a plethora of areas in which we might use our time, or the way our time might be utilized. But even when we know what time it is, we also need to know what to do with our time. We can't use all of it in leisure and expect to gain anything in this life. Or we cannot use it in leisure, or all of it in leisure, and expect to make any proper preparation for our existence beyond this particular time here on the earth. Matter of fact, part of our time must be used in sleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, we see a passage about sleep. And sleep is important. We're to use a certain amount of our time in rest and repose, but these things are much more important so as to remain prepared. The Apostle Paul was directed to write there to the Thessalonian brethren, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." You can tell from the context that he was not talking about going to lie down at night and rest and recuperate from the day's previous activities. And we'll talk more about sleep this evening. We also see in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 23 that the prophet Isaiah was sent to Israel to deliver God's message to them, to warn them. Yet he's in a line of a number of different prophets sent by God to warn Israel back to repentance, to call them back to repentance, to warn them about the time that was about to happen. In this particular place, who among you will give ear to this? He was saying, who's going to hear the message? God has sent me. I am come to deliver a message. And then he says, who will hearken and hear it for the time to come? I'm telling you about something that's going to take place in your lives or in the lives of those just following you. And what you do right now will determine how that comes out. That which was delivered to them was for their own good. People sometimes do not like instruction when it goes against what they want to do or what they've previously been taught. They want to hear what they want to hear. And some of the prophets that decided not to follow God would spend their time teaching things that didn't exist. They would say, peace, peace, when there was no peace. They would say, everything's going to be fine. We're going to get through this. Everything's going to be great. Don't worry about it. No, we need to worry about it. And God has warned. God warned Israel. Did they hear? Did they hearken? No, they did not. Matter of fact, we are told in one place, they said, we will not walk therein. Where? In God's word. What happened to them? They were destroyed. Now, can't we learn from their example? It's up to each one of us to do so, and we must carefully walk so as to know what time it is and what we are doing with our time. While we're here, we need to seize the moment of the present. We see as Jesus was speaking to the Jews in this particular point, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, he was talking to them, what we have as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he told them something that some people have taken the wrong way. Some people want to take a passage or like the first part of this and use it to say, well, there's no need in worrying. Jesus said to them there, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And people, they want to look at it and say, well, you know, the Lord even taught that we don't not to worry about tomorrow. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to make plans. Why was even the church, those who had already obeyed the gospel, why were they told, work out your own salvation? That's because we got things to do today and we have things to do tomorrow. Don't worry about the troubles of tomorrow. They're going to come soon enough. That which is going to happen tomorrow that you have no control over is going to happen. It will do you no good to worry about them today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Today's evils need to be dealt with in the present. Today's situations need to be dealt with in the present. You've ever heard the term carpe diem? Seize the day. You know, have opportunities now. I'll guarantee you that among this audience and among anyone that might would hear this sermon, that there are times when we have allowed something to pass, an opportunity to pass, thinking, oh, well, I'll do that later. And that opportunity is never presented again. It could be something as important as talking to a specific person about the condition of their soul. And they leave and they go their way. And you know, we had a good little visit. You didn't bring up a thing about their soul. They didn't bring up anything about their soul. And on their way home, they lost their life. Or before you see them again, they lose their life. Seize the day. Seize the moment of the present. Today We have seen on the way here this morning a person mowing, two people on bicycles with those little stretchy outfits on, people standing at the street corner talking. Well, I take that back. There were three people standing at the street corner. They were all standing there looking at one another, kind of, sort of. But each one of them was on their cell phone, punching in something. They weren't conversing. Or maybe they were texting each other. I don't know what they were doing. But today is a wonderful day. We're to seize the opportunity in Psalms 118 in verse 24. We see what the psalmist was directed to write. And he was writing it about the present, the now. Notice what he said. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How many of us rejoiced in being able to get up, get out of bed, get ready, albeit an hour earlier, and come to worship service? How many of us were happy? I'm sorry. I just have to say this. Looking out upon this group right now, some of you are not happy. It's a fact. Don't look at me. I'm looking at you. I'm happy. See the smile? I'm glad to be here. Are you? Seize the day. What an opportunity that we have. What a day. It's a day to rejoice. Be glad in this wonderful day. And we've got some beautiful weather. The temperature is just right. Not too hot for anybody but me, and not too cold for the rest of you. It's a beautiful day. But think about all the opportunities that we have to serve God today, right now. Seize the day. Why? Well, James chapter 4 and verse 14 lays it out clearly. It's been used many, many, many times. And it is important that we understand that time is important, because we don't know how much we have. I'm often reminded of the times that people have asked me, what do you want to be when you grow up? I was accused of being a smart aleck one time. I had an aunt that every time I saw her, that's exactly what she would say. What do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, I'm going to fix her next time. So we went to my grandmother's house, and here she was, and she leans down, and she had developed this nasty habit of pinching people's cheek. And so she pinched my cheek and said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I just squared my shoulders and looked her right dead in the eye and said, I want to be a man. She never asked me again. But what if I never got the chance to grow up? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. On those cold mornings, when you walk outside and you breathe, and you can tell you're breathing because you can see it, what happens to it? It dissipates. It goes away. It's not good for anything except maybe cleaning your glasses. Or expelling breath from your body. But here's the point. It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanisheth away. How long is our life? What are you going to do tomorrow? You ever ask yourself that question? What am I going to do tomorrow? You don't know. You may have an idea of what you'd like to do tomorrow, but you have no idea if you still have a tomorrow. Our lives are brief at best. Why don't we take care of it by using the time that we've been granted right now, today? In the great scheme of things, our time on this earth is quite short. We cannot know how soon it will end. I looked in an obituary just a day or two ago, a local obituary or group of obituaries. I was not shocked nor surprised when I saw that in that group of people who had departed this life, there were three under the age of 30. A life cut short too soon. We are not guaranteed any time. So while we're here, we need to walk carefully to know what time it is. We need to seize the moments of the present, and we need to prioritize priorities. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Or not really an oxymoron, a repetition. Prioritize priorities. We all have lists of priorities. And we oftentimes hear people say, that's not very high on my list of priorities right now. We need to prioritize our priorities. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. One of the best places that I can see the advice given in the Word of God relative to this is Jesus was talking to those people who would soon get the opportunity to be part of the kingdom. He said unto them, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He was talking about the things of this life. The things of this life, believe it or not, with just a little bit of help, will take care of themselves. But what are our priorities? What are the priorities in each of our lives? If you were to take a sheet of paper today and write priorities on the top of it and list, and be honest, and list the top five things, every one of us can come up with five things that are important to us. What is the number one priority in our lives? Maybe an exercise that we should all participate in. It's important to prioritize. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy, he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. It's important to walk carefully, to know what time it is, to seize the moments of the present, and to prioritize priorities. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, coveters, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Whoa, did he look into the future and see today? Think of this list. What are the priorities of those who participated in these things? Certainly was not serving God or living for God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. The Hebrews writer directed to write to those Jews who were children of God spiritually, having obeyed the gospel, who were being drawn away from the church by the Judaizing teachers. And they were warned, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Remember, today may be your last day. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you pass up the opportunity to exhort and be exhorted, you may become hard-hearted because of sin, is what he was saying. How many of us in the last week have encouraged someone, a brother or sister in Christ? Encouraged them to stay strong, to hang on, to continue fighting. It's important to use our time wisely. Make the most of it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, we see two things, and I included verse 9 there because he talks about labor. He talks about the portion in this life. But notice also the way that the passage begins. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. I think taking care of family is a very, very important aspect, even of Christianity. This, of course, was written before Christianity. The precept is there, the concept is there. But notice, he says, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. And then verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. In other words, when time here on this earth is over for these physical bodies, there is nothing we can do to change our status. There's nothing. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Put yourself into it. Make the most of your time. Because in the grave where you go, there's no work. There's no device. There's no knowledge. So you can maybe remember that passage when somebody says, oh yeah, so-and-so is watching me. So-and-so is passed on. I don't know why everybody points upward. I guess because they're looking down. No, they're not. Well, this passage proves it. There's no knowledge of those people. There's no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And so it is important. Walk carefully to know what time it is. Seize the moment of the present. Prioritize priorities. And a stitch in time saves nine. What does that even mean? You ever heard that? I've heard it several times. I've never even thought about it. That's just something those old people say. It's a somewhat modern proverb, believe it or not. It was coined by Dr. Thomas Fuller in 1723. I have no idea what he was talking about when he said it. It was later used by an author named Reed in a book called Foul Play, and at that time was referred to something to do with sails on a ship. And the idea is that if you sort out a problem immediately, it may save a lot of extra work later. Think about it. If you have a boil, and you just say, well, it'll be all right. It'll go away. And you don't address it. What happens? It might not be all right. It might not go away. Take care of things now. In Proverbs chapter 19, verses 1 and 3. Again, directed by the Spirit, we find these words. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, the soul that be without knowledge is not good. And he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. You say, well, what does the stitch in time save nine have to do with that passage? Friends, you have a soul. And that soul has a need. And that need is to be in a proper relationship with God in accordance to His Word. And if you take care of that now, and you begin now, it saves you a lot of grief down the road. An awful lot. We oftentimes, in thinking about time, try to rush life. In Proverbs 21 and verse 5, we see a passage that could be applied to that. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous. In other words, if we have our mind set on a particular goal and we work toward that goal, we are going to receive plentifully. But of everyone that hasty only to want. Which way are we going to use our time? Are we going to use our time being diligent? Remember, after we go to the grave, there's no work we can do. Or are we hastily going to run around living our lives and waiting to see how it's going to turn out? Who was that? Alice in Wonderland, a little rabbit or something running around. I'm late. He always had places to go, things to see. So what are we to do? In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, we are to see what we are to do. We are to ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. There again, one of many times throughout the scriptures in verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Using our time properly, staying on the path of righteousness, we can then be established. We can then be strong. We can then have prepared ourselves to serve God as He would have us serve Him. And while we're doing so, we must live every day to the fullest. There's an old adage. Many people say it correctly. don't live it correctly. Never put off until tomorrow what can be done today. Most people live it the other way. Never do today what can be put off till tomorrow. Again, remember, we don't have all of our tomorrows guaranteed. But live every day to the fullest. What does that mean? We have some examples of those who have lived life to the fullest. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Oftentimes this is read at the funerals of a Christian woman. But notice the things that are said in this passage. Who can find a virtuous woman? They're few and far between today, much more so than in times past, maybe. But relative to this particular thing about living life to the fullest and each day to the fullest, her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She rideth also while it is night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. In other words, she's industrious. Of course, if a person is a Christian, they should be industrious. They should make the most of their times. It doesn't matter their gender. Everyone has a work to do. And it needs to be done now. In Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Again, another prophet sent from God to God's people Israel. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I have sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. In other words, God spoke to them, and then he sent prophets to speak to them, and in both situations he told them what they ought to do, and these prophets were diligent. They lived the whole day to the fullest. They rose early, and they came and they proclaimed the word of God, but ye have not hearkened. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 6. Another passage. Having been raised around agriculture, participated in some farming, I think the misconception is that the farmer goes out, he runs a plow up and down the field, oh, he's done in a few hours. Then he goes out the next day and sows the seed, sits on the porch and puts a straw in his mouth and waits. Eventually, stuff's going to grow. Then one of these days, he'll stretch and yawn and get up, go out and harvest. That's not what Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 6 instructs. It says, in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand. We cannot say, well, I've already made a little preparation, I want to set back. I need to live the whole day to the fullest. He says, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. What do we draw from this relative to time? Here's one thing. The good that we could do today cannot be done once the day is gone. Did everybody get that? The good that we could do today cannot be done once the day is gone. Because tomorrow actually becomes the new today. And it has situations of its own. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 18, the same virtuous woman of whom we spoke earlier. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She labors and she continues and she plans and she works to provide for her family. To do the things that she needs to do for the good of her family. Look at verse 27 of the same book, same chapter, Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Oftentimes I'm amazed at the energy that women have. You know, oftentimes we think about energy and boundless energy. We think about children. Boy, I wish I had the energy they had. Well, one day we did for a minute. But think about it. And I know men. I'm one. We like to think we were tough. We got all this and everything. I'm going to tell you a cute little story. Men can't keep up with women. That doesn't mean that women excel in everything. But in a lot of areas, just try it. Men, do this week. No, honey, I don't want you to do any housework. I'm going to do it all. Somebody thought that was funny. But no, do it. Here's two things that are going to happen. Number one, the wife is not going to sit down, if she's a good wife, and say, okay, you got it. She's going to say, no, I appreciate your help, but I'll go in here and do this. Why? She's industrious. And at the end of the week, the end of the whole week, you're going to realize what mama does every day. She eateth not the bread of idleness. Now, I didn't bring this sermon or set it up so that it's just to elevate women. Everybody has time to spend. How are you using your time? You've done very well by coming here this morning to hear the Word of God. But are you going to use the rest of the day making the most of your time? Are you even going to use the rest of the time that you have here this morning to the utmost benefit? It's an interesting thing about time and sermons. There are those that have an internal clock. I talked to my brother just past week, and he mentioned the fact that he doesn't even have an alarm clock. He doesn't need one. He gets up every morning at the same time. He goes to bed most every night about the same time. He's in the habit of doing that. And yeah, there's a certain amount of that is true. If you're in a routine, it's amazing to me how that kids, they're used to getting up and going, well, remember kids in the past, they used to get up and go to school? And they had their routine. And then on Saturday, somehow, they knew inside their minds that Saturday was a day which maybe perhaps they could go to sleep. And the weird thing about it is, a lot of times on Saturday, they're up and gone and out and because they don't have to go to school. But people have internal clocks. Some of you have turned off already today. I can see it in your faces. Can everybody see me? Okay, everybody's looking up now. What are you going to do with the rest of your time here this morning? It's short. I set the clock. It is on the correct time. I know what time to stop preaching. But I cannot stop preaching before I let you know that there is something perhaps that you can do today. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Again, a passage about time. As the Apostle Paul is writing to those brethren there at Corinth, keep in mind, many of the people, well, all of the people, to whom he was writing were members of the body of Christ. That was the church there in Corinth. But there were other people that needed to hear this message also. For he saith, and have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We'll get to the invitation here momentarily. But as we're thinking about using the rest of our time, the rest of our time here, what about the rest of our day? I mentioned earlier that some of us will probably drift off sometime this afternoon, try to catch that extra hour of sleep. But what about the evening part of the day? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 through 27. You should have already turned there. You knew I was going there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is important that we understand we have opportunities to serve God. We have opportunities to serve God publicly. We have opportunities and time to serve God privately. We need to take advantage of these opportunities. Verse 26, as he was writing to them specifically about them going back under the old law, but I think the same thing applies to us, not forsaking the assembly. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Look at verse 27. But a certain fearful looking forward judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Care to risk it? The bulletin article this morning, do you have time for God? That's a question you're going to have to ask yourself. It's a question you're going to have to answer. What about the rest of your life? Are you going to make the most of your time? How much ever is left for you? We have relatives that are older. And one of them likes to say, I'm not going to be around much longer. Nobody knows how long they're going to be around. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Doesn't use the word time, but it has an idea for us. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Friends, there's a purpose to be carried out in the time that we've been granted. Part of my purpose, as I have determined, is to proclaim the word of God. And that includes telling people how to become a child of God. Oftentimes called the invitation, that's exactly what it is. In order for one to become a child of God and therefore make the most of their time, they must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Hebrews 11:6 points out, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, a person then is to repent, just as the apostle Paul did when he was known as Saul. But we see in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Another part of the invitation is to confess. Confess what? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we see Jesus asking them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter made that great confession. Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Having done these things, a person then is a candidate for baptism. They need to be taught right so they can be baptized properly. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, and not one person is saved until they are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, having received the instruction and having heard, believed, repented, and confessed. And in so doing, they become a child of God, and that from that time forward, they can make the most of their time. How do you do it? By remaining faithful unto death. One of the great examples of this is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What was he saying? He was saying, I've made the most of my time. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Make the most of your time now so you can love his appearing. Those who do not make the most of their time will not love the appearing of the Lord. But what about those who have obeyed the gospel and have not made the most of their time? Who've allowed themselves to become mired in sin? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see the obligation, or that which the Christian, the faithful Christian, is to do with their time, to let the erring know. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If you're here this morning, you have time. We have a few more minutes. And we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you've never named the name of Christ, if you've never obeyed the gospel, now is the time. Now is the day. If, for whatever reason, you've allowed sin to come into your life and you've not repented of sin. And if it's sin of a public nature, you need to repent of it publicly. But if it's sin of a private nature, you can take care of it in your seat or while we stand. And as we sing, and if you're subject to the invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.